If I were to ask you the question, who does God love the most? Let's narrow it down. Of all the people that are here this morning, those who come together, who does God love the most? The answer really is pretty simple. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God loves every one of us. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that and believe that with all of our hearts. We appreciate your being with us this morning. It's always good to have people to come and to study with us and worship with us together. We have some who are visitors, and we appreciate our visitors. Also, glad to have you with us. We appreciate those that join us online, and we're thankful that you're with us as well. I started to title my sermon this morning, "Lessons I Learned on Interstate 65. As has already been mentioned, Diane has finished her treatments of radiation, and they were done in Birmingham. And prior to that, she had had her surgery in Nashville, and we have made numerous trips both to Nashville and to Birmingham over the last 3 months. In fact, we have logged a little over 6,000, almost 7,000 miles on Interstate 65. And believe me, you can learn some lessons if you drive 6,000 miles on Interstate 65. But I didn't title it that this morning, but rather I talked about learning humility. And some of you are thinking, well, you just preached on that last Sunday night, and you're right, but about half of you weren't here then anyway, so it doesn't matter. And it's not the same lesson either, so that doesn't matter. So we're going to talk about the same subject, but a completely different lesson. I want us to think about the fact that humility comes from inside of us. It's a part of our heart. It's a part of who we are, and it's a way of thinking. It's something that is not just something we do, but it's really who we are, and it's a way of thinking. But at the same time, it is a place to which we never fully arrive. And that's true because if we ever get to the point where we look at ourselves and say, "Boy, look how humble I am," well, we just lost it. I knew a guy who used to say quite frequently, he was had a very lowly job at the time. He was a typesetter in a print shop, and he used to quite frequently say, "It's really hard for me to be humble as a typesetter." Well, the fact is, humility is something that is a way of thinking, and it's something that we need to work on. But humility is a hard lesson to learn. In one of my morning devotionals that I send out on the internet, I had in my prayer, I had said something, I don't remember the exact words, but something to the effect of, "Help me to be more humble." And I got a response from a man who is an elder of a church up in Tennessee. And he said, "Robert, you better be careful about praying for humility and God helping you to be humble, because He has a hard way of doing that." And that's true. And so we need to understand that humility is not a lack of self-worth. You know, some people go around. I used to have a guy that worked for me when I was working in the plant. And I had a guy that worked for me, and I went out one day and I said, "Somebody messed up." He said, "I'm sorry, I know I did it." I said, "You didn't have anything to do with it." But if anybody messed up, this guy would always accept the blame for it. And he usually wasn't to blame. But he had about as low a self-worth as anybody I've ever known in my life. And that's not humility. That's just lack of self-worth. The fact is, we are valuable people. We're made by God. And if you're a Christian, you're a child of God. And so you should feel that you're worth something. All of us are worth enough that God gave His Son to die for us. And so there is, in fact, some worth that we have. And so humility is not just a lack of self-worth, but it is a lack of confidence in ourselves. It is the opposite of thinking, I can do it. It's all about me, and look what I am able to accomplish. But in fact, humility comes from being knocked down and having the wind taken out of our sails. And humility comes when we realize that we are not in control. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to find out how little control you have over things, drive 6,000 miles on Interstate 65. And even if you don't ever get more than 100 miles from here, which we seldom did, you'll learn real quick that you're not in control. Last Tuesday, we were headed to Nashville for a doctor's visit. We got this side of Spring Hill, and all of a sudden, there were brake lights in front of us. And sure enough, what you always hate to see, everybody was stopped. And so we would move for 10, 15 feet and stop again. Move some more and stop again. And we had allowed a little bit of extra time in case something happened so we could get there, but very quickly all of that time was eaten up, and all of a sudden we realized, hey, we're going to be late to the doctor's appointment. So I called the doctor's office and I said, hey, we're on Interstate 65. She said, yeah, I know, it's a 5-car pileup. Everybody's late. Just get here when you can. You know how much control I had over the traffic? Not a bit. Not one little bit. And sometimes you think you can outsmart it. One time I was going to Birmingham. Traffic was all stopped up. We were getting the edge of Birmingham. And I thought, hey, I'll beat this. I'll just go over 31. I'll go down 31. And I did that and got back finally. Well, the problem was, there was about 6,000 other people that went over 31 also. And so I ended up taking more time getting where I was going than I would have if I'd just stayed in the stop traffic where I was. You don't have any control. And life is like that. We do not control life. We come down with things that we never expected to come down with. We have accidents that we never expected to have. We have relationship problems that we never even dreamed were possible for us. And so life is. And sometimes we're faced with temptations that we never thought would get us, but they do. And so we need to understand that humility is realizing that we are not in control. But humility is based on our faith and our trust in God. It is recognizing that His wisdom is infallible and it's always best. And so James tells us in James 1:5, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously. James chapter 3, where he says, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. He says, if you really want to know the best way, follow what God says. Trust God. Trust His wisdom. Because God knows what is best. And that's a big, big part of humility, is recognizing that God knows what's best for us and His wisdom is always best. Humility is trusting His power. Trusting His strength in us. You remember in Ephesians chapter 6, there Paul is talking about the Christian warfare, and he talks about the Christian armor, and he begins that in verse 10 by saying, finally, be strong in the strength of the Lord. He doesn't say, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He doesn't say you depend on your own strength. But rather he says, be strong in the strength of the Lord. And if you go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verse 20, he explains to us there that this strength, this power that we have that is insurmountable power, is the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And so when we have God living in us and His Spirit living in us, then Paul says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13. And so we really do believe, we really do trust that God will act and He will do in us and through us. It's one thing for me to say, oh, I believe that God will, you know, God can do this, God can do that. But do I really believe that God will help me face my problems today? Do I really believe that God will give me solutions for the things that are in my life that I'm facing right now? Do I believe that He will cure this disease? Do I believe that He will help me in this financial situation? I won't tell you. More than one time in my life, I've been a victim of downsizing in corporate America. And that's not a nice feeling when you got a family at home and you got bills to pay and you got a mortgage and all of these things, and the boss calls you in and he says, well, we got to downsize, and I'm sorry, buddy, you one of them, you're gone. Thank you, bye. And you don't have a job, you don't have any money coming in, and all of a sudden you got all these bills and you don't have anything to pay them with. But you know what? God controls all the money in the world. And He'll take care of you. He took care of me every time. He provided everything we needed. Every time. And we need to learn that God is in control. And it's really believing that He will do and He will act in us and through us and for us. Humility means that we act, we live, we do things in our life based on this absolute trust in God and in Jesus Christ. This new life in Jesus Christ, living in humility, is the abundant life that Jesus promised. When Jesus said, I give you life and give it abundantly, He's talking about when we learn to humble ourselves before God and recognize who God is and who we really are and letting God control us, that is the abundant life. And it is this life that gives us peace, peace of mind, peace with others, peace within ourselves and with God. And so when we really do put our trust in Him, we really can be at peace. It is this life that gives us contentment. The Apostle Paul said on one occasion, he said, I've learned to be content whatever my circumstances. He said, I have been in situations where I was filthy rich, and I've been in situations where I was dirt poor and didn't even know where I was going to get my food to eat. But he said, I trusted God and God took care of me. And the fact is, humility gives us contentment. And it gives us joy and happiness that cannot be taken from us. We're all familiar, or most of us I know are familiar, with Philippians chapter 4. Where Paul says, beginning in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, if we will humble ourselves before God, He will provide everything that we need. Humility is living a new life in Jesus Christ. It means living a life that is not based on this world, not based on my wisdom, not based on my strength, not based on my accomplishments, my wealth, my position, my power. It's not about me. But humility recognizes that God is in control and I belong to Him. And so Paul said, you remember in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ Jesus lives in me. And when we can say that, then we can have the peace and the contentment and the joy that comes from humility. Humility is absolute assurance. And it's confidence. A person who is truly humble has complete confidence. You know, the two people in the Bible that are described as the most humble people? Of all the people that are in the Bible, who were the two most humble people that are mentioned as being humble? First of all was Moses. He delivered the children of Israel from their bondage. He led them into to the promised land, not into it, but up to it. And he gave them the law. He wasn't weak. He wasn't afraid. He had complete confidence in everything and assurance in everything because he knew that what he was doing was what God wanted him to do. And he was working for God. The other one is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Humility is confidence and assurance based on God and based on Jesus Christ. And this humility controls everything that we are, our life and our attitude about things, our attitude toward self, our attitude toward God, and our attitude toward others. It's so easy for us sometimes, if we've accomplished something or if we have a little bit of this world's goods, to maybe look down our nose at somebody or maybe to think we're better than somebody else. And that's why I began by asking the question, who does God love the most? You know which one of us is worth the most to God? I'll tell you who's worth the most to God, every one of us. Because He gave His Son to die for all of us. And I'm not worth any more than anybody else, and you're not worth any more than anybody else either. We're all worth the same to God. But when we live in humility, it changes the way we think about ourselves and about God and about other people. In Philippians 2, they're beginning in verse 5. Paul says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes in heaven. Here He is with God in heaven, and God says, Son, I want you to go to earth and live as a man. I'm going to let you die. They're going to mistreat you, and I'm going to let you die. Well, wait a minute. I don't know that I want to give up heaven. I don't really want to give up my position where I am in heaven. I don't want to give up all the glories of heaven. I don't want to give up. No. Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. But He emptied Himself, and that's the first step of humility. He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of a man. That is, He became just like us, just like you, just like me. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to God, He did the will of the Father. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was obedient even to the point that he was willing to die. And not just some easy death, but even death on the cross. And so, as we look at Jesus and we look at his example and we see what he has done for us, teaching us to have his attitude of humility, he gave of himself completely for our benefit. And so Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. I'm going to tell you something. Drive Interstate 65 for about 6,000 miles and try to put this into practice. Sometimes that's hard to do. It's not always easy to do that because there are a lot of people that, I don't know if they're crazy or if they're just mean or what the deal is. I think most of them's from Tennessee though. I'm sorry. They really wasn't this from Illinois. I'm sorry about that. Now, they're from all over everywhere. I saw tags from everywhere except Hawaii during that driving time. But, I mean, they'll get right on your back bumper, and you're already doing, you know, trying to do 80 miles an hour to stay, keep from getting run over, and they're on your back bumper trying to run over you. And I don't know about you, but when somebody gets on my back bumper, I want to hit the brakes. But you know, one of the things I learned from that is if somebody's in front of me and they're going slower than I am, don't get on their back bumper. You know why? Because I don't like for people to get on my back bumper. And Jesus said, treat other people the way you want to be treated. And I'm going to tell you, I feel sorry for truck drivers. I really do. And I watch cars cut off trucks, and I watched them get in front of them and slow them down when they're trying to go down the hill to get up some speed to get up the next hill and stuff like that. And I really tried to put myself in the shoes of that truck driver when I was driving behind him or in front or beside or whatever, to stay out of his way and let him have what he needed to drive right. Now, when we started 3 months ago, I didn't necessarily practice some of those things. But I learned some lessons of humility along the way. It wasn't just about me. Because those other 500,000 people on Interstate 65, they needed to get where they were going just as badly as I needed to get where I was going. And we were all in it together. And so we need to learn in life to treat other people the way we want to be treated. And that's true whether it's on the road or in the store or even at Walmart. We should do that. And at school and at work. And I used to work with a guy that he was notorious for doing all of his phone conversations on speakerphone. And here you are sitting at your desk trying to concentrate on what you're doing, and he's over here hollering on the speakerphone, and the other guy's hollering back at him with no consideration of anybody else that's around. You know, sometimes it's just simple little things like that that we as Christians need to think about and treat others the way we want to be treated. And especially this is true at home. Treat your spouse like you want to be treated. Treat your children like you want to be treated. And so we need to treat your siblings, your brother and your sister, like you want to be treated. It's true everywhere. It doesn't matter where we are. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another. You know, and I begin to think about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to really be Christ-like? And one of the things that sometimes we don't think about. We have all these rules. We're sort of like Pharisees sometimes. We have all these rules and we say, okay, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. But whoop, can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. And so we got all these rules, and if we follow these rules, then that makes a good Christian. And if we don't follow these rules, then you're a terrible Christian. But being a Christian is what we are in our heart. And Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they did all of those rules, but they never changed in their heart. So he says, be kind to each other. I mean, treat each other the way you want to be treated was a revolutionary teaching in the time of Jesus to the people he was talking to. And when Paul says, be kind to each other, be tender-hearted or compassionate with each other, forgive each other. This is what Christianity is about. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ, and we should be willing to forgive others. God has shown His kindness by giving Jesus Christ, and we should be kind to others. God has shown His compassion and His tenderheartedness toward us in giving Jesus Christ, and we need to be compassionate and tenderhearted toward others. In Philippians 2, he says there in verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, yes, I need to look out for my own interests to some degree. He's not saying that you don't even consider yourself at all. We certainly have to take care of ourselves in order to live and survive. But at the same time, he says, don't merely look out just for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Driving on 65, I had to get to Birmingham and needed to be there by a certain time. But that didn't mean I couldn't be nice to the other drivers on the road. It didn't mean that I couldn't be considerate to the other drivers on the road. It didn't mean that I had to be hateful or act ugly to the other drivers on the road. I did sometimes, and I shouldn't have. You see, what it means is look out for their interests too. And consider them too. I'm going to tell you something, and this is such a small thing, and I'm not saying it to brag at all, but I think it is an illustration of what I'm talking about, and we can see how small it can be. I like jumbo eggs. I don't like little eggs. I like big ones, and if they have a double yolk, that's even better. But I like the bigger the egg, the better. And then I'll eat as many as she'll cook for me. Sometimes I cook them, but she usually does. Jumbo eggs are not always easy to find when you go to the grocery store. A lot of times they'll be out of jumbo. They'll have large and extra large. They'll have all these others. But the jumbo, they don't have a lot of the time. And so I went to the store the other day, and there were 3 dozen jumbo eggs. Now, I like to buy 2 or 3 dozen at a time because it don't last me long because I eat a lot of them. But I got 2 dozen and left 1 dozen. And you know why? Because there's somebody else out there that needed 1 dozen eggs. And I was trying to be thoughtful of somebody else by not getting all of them. I could have used them. I could have, they would, certainly wouldn't have gone bad before I'd used them up. And I say that not to brag, but just to simply point out a way that is so small, so insignificant in the overall scheme of life, but at the same time, just thinking about somebody else and not just always thinking about ourselves. And I admit that I don't always do that. I try to, but I don't. I find myself not doing it. But it should be a goal, because that's a part of humility, is looking out for the interests of others. Jesus gave an example of humility by being obedient to the Father. And so this morning, the question is, have you given Him your life? Have you become obedient to Him? Have you given up yourself to let Christ live in you? If you believe that Jesus really is the Christ, if you believe that He really is the Son of God, then you need to give Him your life. You need to give Him your heart. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. Turn away from sin and repentance and be baptized into Christ. And He's promised He'll forgive you of every sin you ever committed. And as a Christian, if you've done wrong, you can ask God to forgive you. And He's promised that if you'll ask Him, He will forgive you. And you'll be right with Him again. And so this morning, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.